great to be able to be back with you to worship this Sunday morning. It's very rare for me to get to preach from the same pulpit two Sundays in a row anymore, and that's probably a good thing. I'm honored to be here with you this morning. We talked last week about the parable that Jesus was teaching to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. And I'm going to read that for you. Listen to another parable, says Jesus. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his fruit. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he set other slaves more than the first, and they did the same things to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "Surely they will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take possession of his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Those who were listening to Jesus said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the fruit in the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'A stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit." Please pray with me. Today, Lord Jesus, we long to hear the truth behind your story. Today, Lord, we recognize that we are called those people whom you have given your kingdom if we produce fruit. Help us to see and help us to follow all that you say. Through Christ we pray. Amen. What a shock these folks must have experienced when Jesus turned to them and rebuked them, saying, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit." They understood that Jesus was talking about them. And they sought to arrest Jesus, but they feared the crowd since they considered Jesus to be a prophet. After preaching from this passage, you might not invite me back to come and preach, but then again, you may. And I feel like every place that I talk about this parable of Jesus, I strike a nerve or I expose a hidden wound. And it should be so. That's what Jesus intended. What made the people that Jesus was talking to, what made them unique? We as 21st century Christians need to consider this question today. What does it really mean to be the people of God? What does it really mean to be the people of God? And this might be a central problem for the church to figure out today. And I know that attendance statistics are declining all over America. I know that budgets are growing tighter and more difficult to meet. But behind these symptoms that we see in all of our churches, and believe me, it's happening in many of our churches, there lies a real problem. We don't know what it means to be the people of God.
We don't know what it means to be the people of God. If it means something more than just being good, if it means something more than believing in Jesus, if it means something more than being faithful to the church, then most of us have no idea what it means to be the people of God. And I see a lot of eyes looking at me, and I know that the heat is on, the pressure is on. That's a big statement to make. So listen closely. To get to the answer, we have to ask more questions, I believe. One of those questions is, why was God calling people in the first place? Why would God call people? Another question, what was God calling these people to do? What was God calling them for? And to answer these questions, we looked at Genesis. And we saw that humans, in the first chapter, second chapter of Genesis, we saw that humans, on their own free will, decided to sin. How many of you in here have sinned? Yes. If I had more hands, I would raise them. And we see that throughout Genesis, it was the goal of people to separate themselves from God. Adam and Eve, the first humans in the Bible, began to drive a wedge of separation between humanity and God. It was no accident what happened in Eden so long ago. Adam and Eve were no different than from you and from me today. But God set about his purpose of bringing humans back into a valid and a living relationship with him. God desires a relationship with you. God wants to be in a relationship with you. How did God go about this eternal purpose? You know, God, after Adam and Eve sinned, God could have said, okay, folks, go about your lives. I'm going to send the angels. I've got legions of angels. I'm going to send them to earth to be the instrument of telling others that I alone can save. And we could have been dependent on the host of heaven to come and to share God's salvation with us. But God chose another way. We talked last week about how God and the people of Israel entered into a covenant relationship. God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. God called Israel to be his people, not because of anything special about them, but God called Israel to be a people on a mission, a people with a task. Not a call to receive something or to accept something, but a call to do and to be the people that God intended to carry out his mission. God told Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests. That means that they would be mediators that would stand between holy God and sinful humans and bring the two together. And God wants a kingdom of priests, a people of priests, who will function in terms of God's purpose of redemption, buying folks back from the wages of sin and death. The Pharisees that Jesus was talking to in the parable in Matthew 21, they were willing to welcome sinners after they repented, but they wouldn't get near them until they repented. But the revolutionary demonstration of Jesus was that he loved sinners, and he loves sinners even before we repent. In fact, it is his great love that draws us toward repentance. This is just the way God is. God loves, and God calls his people to love as he loves. To love like God is our mission because it's God's mission. He shares his mission with each of us. What really does it mean to be the people of God? My wife, Debbie, who is a Versailles and a South Ripley Raider, yes, and a fellow graduate with Beth.
And Chris.
And me.
And Chris. Yes, Chris, yes, absolutely. She is preaching today at the Lutheran Church in Manchester, but she sends her best regards. And she says to me last week in preparation for her sermon at the Lutheran Church, you know, this Sunday is Reformation Sunday. How many of you knew that today is Reformation Sunday? Awesome. One of us. Reformation Sunday is a very important Sunday in the life of us Protestants. Reformation Sunday celebrates, among other things, Martin Luther's nailing of 95 theses to the Wittenberg Chapel doors. Remember that? I wasn't there. I take my history book's words for it. The 95 theses. Martin Luther was a monk, and he desired to bring some things to the attention of the Catholic Church. So he gathered 95 of his best points. How many of you could think of 95 reasons or reasons to talk about that you may have in difference with your pastor or leaders of the church? Could you come up with a list of 95 things that you wish we could change? I challenge you. See, that would be a great present for Pastor Mike when he comes home. There'd be everyone would have their 95 theses hanging on the front door of the church. He would be so glad. He would never leave Versailles again. He would stand guard outside the church, I'll bet. But it was very important. Martin Luther didn't think that people should leave the Catholic Church. He thought there should be reform in the Catholic Church. And his first point was that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, that he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That is an awesome place to start, isn't it? And very rarely do we think about the need we have to repent. Well, I'm going to leave it to each of you to look into Martin Luther's 95 theses. I'll leave this copy, but you can make copies and share. Martin Luther, in one of his theses, hinted at the idea that we are all priests to one another, which we talked about last Sunday. One of the books that I brought with me today is by an old Baptist. He is no longer with us. The book is titled, You Are Chosen, The Priesthood of All Believers, by Herschel Hobbs. Another book that I am going to share with you is, it's fallen apart. It's called The Doctrine of the Laity. The Doctrine of the Laity by Finley B. Edge, a Baptist teacher, preacher, theologian. This is a book that was published in 1983. It's no longer in print. In fact, I don't think any of these books are in print. But that doesn't mean that the need for us to understand the doctrine of the laity, the priesthood of the believer, is non-existent. Another, Proclaiming the Baptist Vision of the Priesthood of All Believers by Walter Sheridan. These explore the doctrine of priesthood of all believers. I hope that if when I leave here, you're going to say, you know what, I really need to look into that doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. You can forget anything else I say, but I want you to know that you, every one of you who has answered Christ's call to salvation, each one of you is a priest to each of the other. Finley Edge says in his book, the people of God are a people who are good in terms of personal morality, certainly, but these things do not constitute the heart of the matter. The uniqueness of God's people is that they were called to a mission We have joyfully accepted this mission and we've given our lives to its fulfillment. The people of God believe that what God is seeking to do in the lives of people and in the world is what is desperately needed. We have desperate need in the world today for the work of the priesthood of all believers. Losing our lives for the gospel. On the way, we find healing, wholeness, meaning, blessing, and life in increasing abundance. You see, when Jesus was addressing the sin of those scribes and Pharisees and high priests in Matthew 21's parable of the landowner, he was calling Israel's hand. He was saying, hey, God has called you to be a people on mission. God has called you to be a people of priests. You've not done it. I'm taking it away and giving it to someone who will fulfill that call. And you and I today sit here in a Baptist church and we make the claim that we are those people whom Christ has given that call. Every one of us. And we must pay attention to what we promise our Lord Christ. You see, the sin of Israel is being repeated today, all over. Too many of us Christians come to God just for what we can get out of Him. We have no concept of what it means to be God's people. There must be a fundamental change in who we, the church, see ourselves to be. We must see who God is, who we are, and why we have been called into His mission today. I know that each one of you would agree, there is a tremendous mission on this planet. People need to know of God's salvation and love, forgiveness and redemption. And God, for some reason, has called us to tell others that He has taken care of that need. Romans 8:32 shows us just how serious God is about redemption, about buying humans back from the wages of sin. God says, the author of Romans 8:32 says, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. God gave His Son, Jesus. Just as Jesus told the scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests in Matthew 21 in the parable of the landowner. And God will not view lightly a people who respond to His call with our lips, but fail to fulfill His mission because our hearts are far away from Him. Right now, at this moment, I'm hoping that you feel God tugging at your heart. I hope that you feel God saying, I am calling you to my mission of redemption. I am calling you to be a priest, not just to those well-dressed, clean, and happy people sitting around you, but to the people outside of this building, the folks who have no concept of what it means to have the grace of God in their lives. We alone are given the call to share God's grace and love with people around us. Finley Edge said that God's dealing with the first Israel should stand as a blazing warning as to what happens to people who fail to understand and fulfill the purpose of God's call. I'm hoping that the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is a phrase that will never leave your consciousness. that you as a Christian will realize that you are a priest, and that it is your responsibility to bring sinful humanity together with holy God. As Baptists, we should know this. As Baptists, this is what we stand on. The priesthood of all believers means that since every Christian is a priest, we must do ministry. Not just Pastor Mike, not just the pastor at the church down the street, but all of us are ministers. All of us are priests. All of us have a call upon our lives. The call to salvation and the call to ministry is one and the same. When you step out of this baptistry, that's not the end of the line. That's just the beginning. That is, you step in as one who had no call. You step out as one whose life is devoted to the call of God upon your life. There's another thing that the Reformation brings to us as Protestants, and it's called congregational polity. Congregational polity. You voted on your new budget. You approved that new budget as a congregation. You'll vote to accept it or not. We as Baptists treasure the concept of congregational polity. The people have been called to be ministers in the place where God calls us to be ministers. Nobody is going to pull anything over on us Baptists. We are, the idea of congregational polity says that every individual congregation makes its own rules. You don't have, just because I work for American Baptist Churches of Indiana, Kentucky, you don't have to agree with or do a single thing I have to tell you this morning, because you are First Baptist, or you are Vercells Baptist Church. You have congregational polity. You could, in fact, call the office and say, I think you need to fire that Steve Allen. He's up here preaching a bunch of crazy stuff. I hope you won't do that. In Matthew 21, we are the people who Jesus says are to bring forth fruit. Look at the person on your right and tell them, bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. You are so very quiet this morning. Bring forth fruit. First Peter 2, 5. We are the people whom God called out of darkness to show forth the praises of Him who has called us into His marvelous light. Man, we've got a story to tell. Every one of you has a story about how you came to Christ. Every one of you needs to tell that story to someone who doesn't know Jesus. That's all God really asks of us. To be ready and willing to give our testimony. And I encourage you, I challenge you to start writing it out, writing out what your life was like before you knew Jesus. And then that day when you recognized His grace and His mercy, and you called Him to grant you His salvation. And then how has your life changed since that time? You know, it may only be three paragraphs, but every Christian should have those three paragraphs. It's my prayer that you, Vercells Baptist Church, will understand and accept and become equipped to fulfill the call of God
to the world around us here in Versailles, throughout Ripley County and Southeast Indiana, and all across this nation and every corner of this big old globe we call Earth. Because you, my friends, are priests called by God to bring mercy and peace and love that only He can provide. We are so glad, and we offer Him praise today for His wonderful grace and peace. Please pray with me. Today, Lord Jesus, thank You for putting it in the hearts of folks like Martin Luther that we, the people of God, have a call to serve, a call to mission, a call to share the love of God with all those around us who do not know Him. And God, today I pray that You put into the minds of all those here this morning a person, a family, a loved one, and even to be able to speak with a stranger about what You have done, giving us grace and mercy and salvation. Lord, please don't let us rest without being able to give our word, our testimony of Your saving grace upon our lives. We thank You this day that many call Reformation Day, that the church has been reformed, that we have been given the call to go and to share the love of God through Jesus Christ, who alone can save. He alone is worthy. And it's through Him we pray this morning. Amen.